It is good to be in God's house. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for being here. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read verse 17 through verse 19. There is a three or four verses between where we left off last week and where we're starting today. I encourage you to go home and read those. I'm not in the habit of assigning homework, but I'm going to give you a little homework. I want you to get that. There's so much scripture here that if I included it all, we'd be here for a really long time. And I mean, I guess that's fine with me, but I just think that, you know, you guys, you know, I'm going to give you a little work to do yourself, you know. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to that text, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17, 18, 19. We're going to talk about the testing of our faith. You're going to face tests as a Christian. And those tests are designed to grow you, to take you to a new level in Christ and faith. And so we're going to read about that and study it. And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you brought us together today. It is so good to be in your house. I'm so thankful, Lord, for each and every person that is here today, God. I just pray that because of you, because they know you, because they walk with you and have a relationship with you, God, their life has been enhanced. And Father, things are better for them. I just pray that you continue to encourage your people. Help us to lay aside the weights and sins that so easily beset us, and help us to run the race that you've put before us with patience and endurance. We love you, God. We ask that you give us all the things that we stand in need of. And Father, we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know how many weeks it's been. I guess we could go back and count them easy enough, but we have started some weeks ago on a journey through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we have been studying what has come to be known as the Faith Hall of Fame. And what the Faith Hall of Fame is, it is a list of individuals, people of God, who learned what God could do in their life if they lived, walked, and acted by faith. Now, the good news for us is this concept is not an Old Testament concept. It is written, Book of Hebrews is written to New Testament believers. That's us. We are New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is written for our learning. It is written to challenge us to come up a little higher in the faith. It is written to strengthen us in our grace and knowledge of the Lord. And my prayer is, in the time that we spend together in this passage of Scripture, we'll learn what it means to really live by faith and really trust God. Okay? Now, when God is ready to take you to a new place, new experience, to a new level with Him, one of the first things that will come into your life is what we call, or some people call, a faith test. A faith test. Moving to a new level with God is always good news. The bad news is that it comes with a test. Now, tests aren't normally or naturally all bad. You know, we think of tests as being bad, but the fact that it comes with the promise of being brought to a different place or a higher level with God is good news. Tests aren't bad because when you pass, you move on to bigger and better things. And the bigger and better thing is a higher relationship or a higher level with God. And the correlation between the size of the test and the step up you take are in direct connection with where God is wanting to take you. Now, we all face little tests every day. Maybe not every day, but throughout our life, if you live on this planet long enough, you understand that there are little faith tests that pop up periodically as we go through life. But there are those few times in our lives where we face these tests that we might consider a major exam because God is up to something big and large in your life. So with that said, we're going to go back and look at Abraham again, and we're going to look at this major test that God had given him. And we're told in our text that this test came when God instructed Abraham to offer up Isaac, and that is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac was the son of promise. You remember, if you've been here all along, you remember that Isaac was the miracle son. They had waited so long for Isaac. Isaac was to be born the son of promise, or the son through which a nation would be born. And so this test was going to require something significant from Abraham. And by the way, that's how you know that God is doing something big in your life, when what God is asking you to do is going to require something significant. The story unfolds, or is recorded, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God is telling Abraham to go up on a mountain and worship him. But how do you worship God when what he's asking you to do makes no sense and hurts so deeply? If we would just be honest with ourselves this morning, we would have to admit that there are times when we don't feel like worshiping. We would have to admit that there are times when we don't feel like worshiping because we don't understand what God is doing. We feel like we've been let down either by God or by someone else. But Abraham got up and went anyway. Again, as in our first study of this man's life, Abraham was told to go in obedience to a place that God would later reveal to him, that God would show him later. So, one of the first things that I think we have to remember is the details come when God sees movement in our lives. We're talking about a faith test, and we're talking about movement. You may be more familiar with the concept of stepping out in faith, taking steps of faith. Well, that's movement in response to what God has commanded you to do in your life. Now again, this is the second time we hear God telling Abraham, "Hey, I'll give you more details when I see you moving. I'll show you where I want you to go when I see you taking steps to get there." One of the biggest reasons we don't see more details from God in our life today is because he can't get us to move from where we are right now. Faith is measured by movement. And if there is no movement, there is no faith, no matter how spiritual you may pretend to be. So the Bible says, Abraham rose up. He stood up. He went. He began to move. The Bible goes on to say, and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4. Then on the third day. The third day. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The third day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Remember that. We're going to come back to it. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Listen now, and we will come back to you." Now hold on a minute. Let me get this straight. Because God just told you to go up on the hill and sacrifice your son to him. So you're going to do what God told you to do. You're going to go up the hill, you're going to take your son, you're going to lay him on the altar, you're going to kill him and sacrifice him to God. And when you're all done, you're both going to come walking back down. I got questions. I don't get it. Let me try to clear this up, because this is huge in your faith life and in your Christian walk. When you're called to faith and God is speaking to you, and yet you don't understand, you have to proclaim what you know to be true in the face of confusion and fear. You have to confess what you already know to be true. Hebrews 11 tells us the reason Abraham could say what he said in verse 5 was because he believed that God was able to raise the dead. Remember the reference to the third day? So if Abraham obeys God and does what God has called him to do, and at the same time Abraham believes what God has already told him, that God was going to bring about a great nation through his son Isaac, then Abraham also has to believe, since God cannot lie, that God has a plan to raise the boy back up so the two of them can come walking back down the mountain together. Are you making the spiritual connections? Abraham had been walking with God for a while now. He had known that Sarah could not conceive. She never was able to have a baby, and yet she bore a child when her womb was considered dead. The Bible also says of Abraham that he was able to father a child when the Bible described him as good as dead. So Abraham's familiar with a God that can raise the dead. He had seen God's power, and he's seen God's resurrection at work in dead things. So he believed that God would raise up his son. So when God opens up the future for you, you don't forget what God has done in the past. Don't forget what God has done yesterday when you face faith challenges today or tomorrow. Don't forget the truth of God's word. Don't forget what God has already said. Hide it away in your heart. Secondly, only God has the answers to the dilemmas of our faith. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" So the two of them went together. So what's happening here is Abraham and Isaac are making their way up the mountain. Isaac says to his father, "Father, any other time we've went to worship, we've always brought a sacrifice to offer to God. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham looks at his son and says, "Son, that's a question that only God has an answer for, because I don't know what God is about to do." When you're in a place where your faith is being tested, you don't know what God is going to do either. It's been my personal experience that God most of the time will surprise you. Again, we have a lot of pop quizzes in our life as we walk by faith, but occasionally in life we have these big events that makes us say, only God has the answer to this dilemma of faith that I'm in right now. Only God can provide a solution. Verse 9 says, "Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Can you imagine what's going through his mind right now? I mean, can you imagine what's in his heart? Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand to take the knife and to slay his son." This is what Abraham was told to do. Verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven." By the way, anytime you see a reference to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what we're seeing and what is being described is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. "And this voice said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said to him, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Again, we're on the horns of a dilemma. I mean, at this moment, you ought to be saying, "Hey, I got a theological question." Because God just said, "Now I know." If I was to tell you that God is omniscient, you would say, "Amen." Omniscience means that He is all-knowing. God already knew what Abraham was going to do. Amen? He's God. God knows yesterday, God knows today, and God knows tomorrow. Lord, what do you mean? You only know this now. You know, I suppose we could skip right over this, and I strongly considered it this week. We could avoid this altogether, or I could do my best to try to explain it and try to understand it. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my best. Okay? And you can take it, or you can leave it. You can let it fall to the ground. But God said, "Now I know." And I did a lot of reading about this, and there's people that say, "Well, he said that for Abraham's sake." But, you know, God typically says what he means. And maybe I'll get to heaven someday and Jesus will scold me for being too literal when it comes to Scripture. I'd rather have that than him stand me in a corner and say, "Why did you water down the message that I wanted you to preach to the people?"
Amen.
I'm sure when I get to heaven, I am going to find out that I was wrong about a few things. Amen? I mean, we're all wrong. There's just a few of us that will admit it from time to time. "Lord, what do you mean? You only know this now." He said, God said, now I know. Now that, in my mind, implies that he didn't know before. Only he knows. He knows this now only because of what Abraham just did. Now how do we reconcile that with a God that is omniscient and all-knowing? God had always known that Abraham was going to be the father of faith. He'd always known that. Even back in his father's home, when Abraham was still making all the mistakes, even when he was lying about Sarah being his sister, even when he got tangled up in that whole mess with the handmaid and Ishmael and Hagar and all of that, God knew that if he kept working on him, one day he would become the man of faith through which one day Messiah would come to this earth. But now there's something that God didn't know about Abraham. Can I suggest to you that God knows every possibility. God knows every reality. God knows everything that will happen. God knows everything that has happened. All of that. God knows. But can I ask you a question? And you're all intelligent people. Does God know what it is, what it feels like to lie? How do we know that? Because the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. So if there's something that God... Am I making any sense?
Yeah.
I mean, I know we hate to say it, and I'm having a hard time, but I'm sweating up here. You know, that's one of the main reasons why Jesus came to this earth. The Bible tells us, I'm not making this up. Jesus came so that he can empathize with our weakness. God the Father knows everything that we're going to go through. God the Father knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. Jesus knows how it feels. And so when God said to Abraham, now I know, he wasn't talking about the event happening itself. God was telling Abraham, Abraham, now I know what it feels like for you to love me. I know what it feels like. God the Father knows. Jesus knows how it feels. Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He came to die on a cross, and he also came to empathize with our weakness. It's one of the reasons why he came. So that he could feel what we go through. Now through Jesus, the Father not only has the information, but he has the human perspective. He feels it. So what God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, you've allowed me to experience your love. Now I know. Now I know what that feels like. Does God know what it feels like for you to express your love to him? In other words, have you let God feel your love? God said, I know. Now I know. I feel it. And I feel it because of the choice you just made over the thing on this earth that you love the most. What do you love the most? I'm asking. You don't have to answer out loud. What do you love the most? And secondly, can you give it to God or are you too attached? There's one more thing that I want you to see here this morning when we talk about these faith tests, and that is number three, Jehovah Jireh will provide. Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Press pause just for a minute. I want to say this. I want to make it clear. God has never condoned human sacrifice. You remember the angel of the Lord stopped him before he ever hurt his son. This was a faith test. God has never expected us or has never condoned this type of thing. And I know in our world we have seen this, and sadly people are so confused. Isn't it freeing to know Jesus Christ? Yeah. In verse 14, the Bible says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The name Jireh, the name Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. So let's back up just a little bit. Because our God is omniscient and sees beforehand what's going to happen. And because we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who is able to empathize with our weakness, then we can trust that we have waiting for us what we need when we get to where God's taking us. So while Abraham and Isaac were coming up one side of the mountain, on the other side of the mountain, you have a ram that's making his way up Mount Moriah. So Abraham, maybe he was a little surprised at how God was going to provide a ram for him, but it had always been Jehovah Jireh's plan to give him exactly what he was going to need. And God has the same plan in your life. I'm just curious, how many of you have ever seen a video, or maybe you've experienced it yourself, of a wild animal, say a deer, that has gotten caught in a fence, a barbed wire, or, you know, some type of fence? Have you ever seen a video like that, and then someone goes and rescues and sets them free? Yeah, I don't know. I've seen several of them. I see him and I pause. I want to see what's happened. That animal, typically, when it's caught by its horns, will wildly and frantically try to free itself, especially when it sees a human being approaching. Amen? Is that not right? Now, this ram must have been the quietest, calmest, wild animal the world has ever seen, because Abraham didn't even know it was there until at this particular moment, and he lifted up his eyes and beheld a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. I thought about that as I was studying this message and sitting at my desk, and a passage of scripture came to my mind. Isaiah 53 verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." As a result of Abraham's faithfulness in the test, and because he had given God the experience of his love, God revealed to Abraham what he could do with a silent ram caught in thorns. The question comes, as we try to make the application here, how do you walk up a mountain like that, holding the hand of that thing that you love, that God has said, give it to me? How do we do that? You remember verse 4? I said, remember, we're going to come back to it. Verse 4 says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, and he's telling them who he is. They didn't like what he was saying. So the Pharisees snap back, and they say, "You aren't even 50 years old, and you're talking about Abraham like you knew him." Anybody remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," come on somebody,
"I am.
I am. I am." Do you remember what God said to Moses when Moses asked God, "Hey, who at the burning bush, who do I say sent me?" God said, "You tell Pharaoh I am sent you." Yeah. I am is the phrase for Yahweh God. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 8, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." Genesis chapter 22 verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Let me give you something to think about. Okay? A little bit of geography. Mount Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross, can be seen from Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah today is, back in the day, it was the place where the temple was built. Now there is the Muslim mosque sitting on this site. From that place outside of the city, in the same range of mountains, in the Moriah mountain range, is a place called Golgotha. And people argue about the exact same spot, but some scholars believe it is no more than 300 yards from the Temple Mount. 3 football fields away. And the Bible says that Abraham, as he was making his way up the mountain, saw Jesus' day and was glad. That's what we're told in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Genesis, we're told that as he made his way up the mountain, he saw the place afar off. So, as he's walking up Mount Moriah, holding the hand of his son that God has asked him to sacrifice, God gives him a revelation about how one day the Son of Man would come and be sacrificed for the sins of all humanity. And the Bible says at that moment, Abraham was glad. I thought about this in my mind, and he's walking up this mountain and he's so broken about what he's going to have to do. Even though he believes that God is going to raise him up, and he's walking up this mountain, and all of a sudden, he gets a revelation from God, and he sees this place afar off, and he sees this mountain, and he understands through the spirit of revelation that one day Messiah was going to come and die on that mountain, a descendant, a direct descendant of Isaac. And the Bible says he was glad. Have you ever been glad? Have you ever had joy in your heart when you shouldn't have had joy in your heart? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever? I mean, circumstances are bad, but you just got a calm joy. And that calm joy is so annoying to people around you. Why aren't you upset? I don't know. I guess I'm not smart enough to know what I believe that God hides us and protects us from these things. But Abraham, the question, let me go back to the question, because I'm like that fish, you know. What's her name? Dory? I get to preaching and I get excited about, oh, what's this? So let me ask the question again. How do you face something like that? Well, you're going to find yourself in a test. Maybe you haven't been in a major test in your life. I can tell you that I have. And I can tell you that if you're going to take walking with the Lord seriously, there will come a day when you will too. Again, there may not be a bunch of them. There'll be a lot of little tests. But there will come a point in your life where there'll be a big, major test that is going to require something very near and dear to you. How do you face that test? How do you do it? Well, we do it the same way that Abraham did. How did Abraham pass that extreme test, that major exam in his life? The Bible says he saw Jesus and was glad. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. While you're climbing up that mountain, while you're in that major test, while you're holding hands with that thing that you love so much and that God is asking you for, keep your eyes on Jesus, because he will get you through the test. Don't look to people. They will disappoint you. Don't look at circumstances. They will discourage you. Instead, you keep your eyes on Jesus while you obey God, because he will sustain your faith until you reach the finish line. Keep looking at Jesus when you're afraid. Keep looking at Jesus when you're overwhelmed. Keep looking at Jesus when you're alone and lonely. Keep looking at Jesus when you're confused. Keep looking at Jesus when things don't make sense. Keep looking to Jesus when you're broken. You can't see any way out. Because if Abraham could look to Jesus in the Old Testament and be glad, how much more should we be able to see his day now that he has come, died, and risen again? And by the way, he rose again on the third day. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to pray, and again, as we enter into this time of decision, I want to lift you up before the Lord. Maybe you have a decision to make this morning. Maybe you have a prayer to pray. Maybe you're in the middle of a test right now that you don't understand. Maybe you need to tighten your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. He loves you, and he wants to take you to a higher level in the faith. And if you're here today and you're willing to cry out to him, he will come to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again are very grateful, Lord, that you love us. Father, this text, this message, dear God, that you have given us in your words, it's hard for us to relate to. But in a sense, it's not, because, Lord, we all have things that we love dearly. Father, I know there are times when we are confused and we're afraid and we don't know what's going to happen next. And Lord, we have been admonished and encouraged to remember what you said in the past. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that and to do a better job of that. To seal these things in our hearts, dear Lord. So that when the tests come, or when the accusations begin to fly, or when we find ourselves in a place, dear God, where we're feeling a little outnumbered, God, help us to remember what you said, what we know to be true. Heavenly Father, lead us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. And as we come to this time of decision, I pray that you would, Father, open our hearts and our minds. And Father, if your Spirit is mingling about the heart of someone here today that has a prayer need that only you can meet or provide for, God, I pray that you would help them to come. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you in the full and free pardon of sin, who doesn't understand, like Abraham understood and saw your day and was glad that you would come to this earth, live as a man, empathize with our weakness, understand not only what's going to happen, but how it feels when it happens. And yet, without sin, you took all of that to the cross. You suffered, bled, and died, and then you were buried. And 3 days later, you stepped out of the grave with power in your hands. Father, you announced your victory to the captives in hell. Then you appeared to the disciples, ascended into heaven, and said, I'm coming back. Lord Jesus, today we are eagerly awaiting your return. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would help us to endure the tests. Father, I also pray, it is my desire, Lord, to let you feel what it feels like to be loved. Father, I pray that this church lets you know what it feels like to be loved. I guess that's the simplest way for us to describe what we're trying to do here, God. Everything else is just a subtopic of what we're trying to do, and that is to let you feel loved. To let you experience what it is for us to love you. And Father, we do love you, and sometimes it's difficult for us to express that love because we, quite frankly, are too in love with ourselves. But God, we pray that you would grow us and develop us in that area. Father, we want to be a blessing to others, but we want to be a blessing to you. Father, give us what we stand in need of. Forgive us where we're in error, God, and we'll be sure to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.